dates. And I was like, just, you know, pick one. So then she gives me today and tells me what the reference is. And I says, as long as there's not a bunch of hard to pronounce names that I can't, you know. She says, you'll do fine. So yeah, when I open up the Bible, I'm like, oh, great. This is for you, Susie. Isaiah 6, 1 through 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, and the whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed."
You did great. And when you are reading the Bible, and if you come across names you cannot pronounce, insert Bob. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the word that has been given to us, a word that speaks of your presence, your glory, your call. Father, let us hear your word and hear it with clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read the Bible, you'll see that they have names like Jehu and Elijah and Elisha, Nathan, Judas, Silas, Nathaniel, Samuel, Jonah, Amos, Isaiah, Hosea, Habakkuk, Micah, John, Abagus, and Micaiah. They live in different times. They spoke to different people. They were rejected. They were hated. They were ignored. They were killed or thrown into cisterns, swallowed by fish. But they spoke the truth. They spoke truth to power, to kings and to nations, to friends, and they spoke to enemies. They didn't speak their own ideas. They spoke only one thing. That was the words of the Lord. Micaiah is one of my favorite prophets. Micaiah, when told by that he needs to say something encouraging to the king, he needs to say something that will give the king a sense of peace, encouragement, and uplifting his heart, Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can only tell him what God says." They don't speak their own words, they speak for God. Their only message is that of the Lord. They were the spokesman, the very lips of God, message bearers, rarely if ever popular. The truth was normally not pleasant. They are the prophetic voice. They sacrificed and lived difficult lives in order to bring the message that they were given. I guess the question I have is, in this day and age, who is our prophetic voice? Who is it that speaks and stands up and says, "Hear the word of God"? Who declares what is right and what is wrong? Who has the authority or the courage to call our culture into account? Who is it that we will listen to? Who will tell us the truth? Who will compel us to listen? There's no shortage of voices. Michelle Obama speaks about childhood obesity. Oprah has numerous passions in her own network. With almost a cult-like following, she'll give you her opinions on almost anything. The newest prophetic voice out there is one of the oldest, the populist voice. We call it the Tea Party, with a cry for sanity in the governing process. There are voices like Limbaugh and Hannity and Levine. Maybe it's John Stewart. Maybe he's our prophetic voice. Where are the voices that have power? These voices have books and radio, TV, the internet. Some of them are even Christian. Maybe it's Rick Warren. Maybe Rick Warren is our prophet. Maybe it's John Piper or Rob Bell. Maybe it's Chuck Swindoll. I guess a better question is, would we listen to the voice of a prophet? Would we pay attention? Often when prophets spoke, it was to deaf crowds, unwilling to hear what God was speaking to them, to their peril. Maybe the voice is not someone else. Maybe that voice is us. Maybe we're the voice. Maybe not to the community, but maybe to Grand Traverse County. Maybe to Leelanau County. Maybe to Elmwood Township. Are we a prophetic voice? Do we even understand what it means to be a prophet? In your bulletin, there's a little white slip of paper. Yep, we're not done yet. This is number 7. We've got a few more to go. For those who don't know what's going on, is that we are talking about the fundamental building blocks of our faith. You might know them as catechism questions, but these are the basic doctrines. And who is a prophet? Who are the prophets? Well, the prophets are chosen by God to show nations and individuals their sin and to call them into obedience and to present the hope of the Messiah. They are to show nations and individuals their sin, call them to obedience, and present the hope of the Messiah. Those three things. Show them their sin, call them to obedience, show them Jesus. We can do that, can't we? We can do that, can't we? Every prophet knows a few things. Every prophet, let me say this, they're anchored in a few things. Every prophetic voice has to be anchored in a few things. And to see this and understand it, let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, that which was so ably and wonderfully read for us by Pat. First thing off the bat, it says in verse number 1, in the year the king Uzziah died. That was the year 740 B.C. Let me tell you something about a prophet. The first thing a prophet is, he's anchored in his moment. She is anchored in her moment. They speak to their day and to their time. It's true for each and every one. While they often spoke of events that might come true, they spoke to their time and they were at that moment. Youth for Christ used to have a great motto. I don't know why they changed it. It was called, geared to the times, anchored to the rock. Oh, that's perfect. Geared to the time, anchored to the rock. That's a prophetic voice. They are geared to the times, anchored to the rock. They are anchored in their moment. They know. They often told of events, but they were anchored in their time. The second thing is that they are anchored in their revelation of God and about God. I saw the Lord. He was in the temple. Isaiah was in the temple when he received his call. He came in there and he was at a worship experience, and all of a sudden God came, and what he saw was obliterated by the new vision, and he said, I saw Yahweh. He was high and he was lifted up. He was seated on the throne and the train of his robe filled the temples. Wouldn't you like to go into church and see that? Who wouldn't want to see God instead of me? Who wouldn't want to all of a sudden see the tops ripped off this sanctuary and to see that God filled this entire place? The train of his robe, the hems of his garments completely filled the temple. The temple is an enormous place. The temple is huge. The temple, he would fill Thurlby Field. That's how big the temple was. The temple was larger than Thurlby Field in its grounds. And the train of his robe filled the entire place. He was seated on the throne. He saw the very glory, the very size, the very substance of God. The word for glory in the Old Testament is called kabod, K-O-B-O-D, kabod. Do you know what it means? It means weight. It means substance. It means it just overwhelms. The very substance of God overwhelms everything else around it. And around him and above him were the seraphim, the divine fiery angels of God. The seraphs. Seraphim is plural. And each had six wings. Two they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were crying out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You sang that hymn very well this morning, by the way. Is that one of your favorites? I love that hymn. I was at Indianapolis in 1994 for Promise Keepers when it was there for the first time. And we walked in, and can you imagine 70,000 men singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I mean, that just made the place rock. They could hear it blocks away. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Worship is essential for the prophet. It is the driving force of the prophetic voice. You don't have anything to say unless you honor the one who says it. You don't have anything to say unless you revere the very source of your message. Worship is essential for anyone who follows God. Worship ought to be the highlight of your week. And if it's not, that's not God's fault. That's our fault. That's my fault. When you leave this place, you ought to go, "Oh, man, was God present today?" Because he is. He is here. It is promised that when his people gather, his presence will be known. He is in this place. Sometimes we just hide him. Sometimes we mask him. Sometimes we plug our ears or blind our eyes. But Isaiah saw everything. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. And at the sound of their voices, the very doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Can you imagine all of a sudden if the wall started shaking? If the rafters started swaying a little bit? We'd all run. We'd think an earthquake. We wouldn't think God. But Isaiah looked and he saw the very presence and authority, power of God. And he just sat there and he had an awareness of who he was. Because the third thing that the prophet understands is that he's anchored in the reality of who he is. And he says, "Woe is me." This is Isaiah, 66 books, 66 chapters in his book, one of the major prophetic voices, the prophet that's quoted the most in the New Testament. Isaiah says, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I know what I am. I know what I am. I know I'm a sinner. I know what I am. I know what I have said. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." We are a people who sin, not just of our mouths, but we have sinful lives. We are not fit to be the voice of God. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by people of unclean lips. We live among a sinful people. If you don't believe me, just drive down the street. Drive down the street. Walk down Traverse City. Go to the mall. When's the last time you were at Grand Traverse Mall walking down the middle of that? Look at the faces of the people. Look at the word. Listen to the words. See their attitudes. See what, you know, you'd think there'd be happier people in a mall. You would think there'd be happier people. Walk through Walmart. You will not see smiling, cherubic faces. You'll see angry faces, you'll see annoyed faces, you'll see bored faces, you'll see all kinds of faces. We are a people of unclean lips, and we are surrounded by people of unclean lips. We are not fit to be the very voice of God, and God understands that. Do we? Do we understand that that is who we are? And my eyes have seen the King. I have seen Yahweh El Sabaoth, the Lord Almighty, the God of hosts, the Lord of armies. I have seen the Holy of Holies himself. What am I to do? And one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand that he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And then he touches my mouth and said, "This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." The prophet is anchored not only in his times, not only in the revelation of God, not only in the reality of his experience, but the prophet is anchored in the forgiveness and mercy of God. If you were to talk to people who knew me, if you were to talk to people from my past, especially when I was in junior high, the idea that I am here doing what I'm doing now, they would not believe you. They would not believe you. If you talk to the people who knew me in high school and said, guess what Kent's doing? What? Kent's a pastor. You're lying. You gotta be kidding me. Who did he con? You see, I don't get to do what I do because I am so great. I only do what I'm doing because I'm forgiven. I only do what I do because of the mercy and the very grace of God. I only do what I do because at some point the seraph took a coal from the altar and came and touched my lips and said, you are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins are from you. You are now fit for service. Not because you say so, but because God says so. Isn't that the miraculous thing? None of us are worthy until God says we are worthy. We are anchored in the mercy and the forgiveness of God. We are given hope. We are given release. We are the one, we are made worthy. Isn't that incredible? This morning, you are made worthy. I am made worthy. That does not give us arrogance. That simply gives us a sense of wonder. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's what we have. We are anchored. We are anchored. The fifth thing that every prophet is anchored in is his calling. Every prophet is called. In Jeremiah, the Lord of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't even know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said, do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you, and don't be afraid of them. For I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. To Ezekiel, he said, son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, a rebellious nation that's rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people who I'm sending you to are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. You and I receive a call. You and I receive a call. Every prophetic voice receives a call. By the way, that is a call to speak. That's not a call to be successful. You understand the difference? That's a call to speak. That's not a call to be successful. If you take a look at Hosea, if you take a look at Amos, you take a look at almost every prophet spoke with all of their heart, spoke with an incredible fidelity, and none of them changed the minds of the people. There was only one successful prophet, truly successful prophet, that changed an entire city. Does anybody know who that is? No, it was good. I'm thinking about somebody else. Think whale. Jonah. God gave him a mission. God said, I want you to go east. He goes west. He goes, I don't want to do the job. Why? Because God sent him to his archenemies. And he goes through. Can you imagine Jonah after being in the belly? All that gastric juice probably kind of bleached him up a little bit. Got his voice box a little funky. And he's going through, bleached white, stinking, going through the streets of Nineveh going, repent! Having some screechy, odd voice. And 120,000 people repent. And the entire city flips over and changes. And he gets angry. He's a prophet. He has the job to take the voice of God, the message of God, to wherever it is. He was the most successful and the most reluctant. But the prophetic voice is always anchored in the call. It is something that we are called to. We don't choose. We don't aspire to being a prophetic voice. All we can do is say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Because we're compelled. They were compelled. They could not hold their voice back. Here I am, send me. The last thing the prophet is anchored in is the very words of God. The words we bring are not our own. You know, I really don't have anything interesting to say. God has many interesting things to say. God has the world of interesting things to say. I don't. If you want to come to church and hear my opinions, you'll be out of here within a day. But you come and listen to the very voice of God. I hope I reflect his voice. I can only say what my Lord says. We can only say what we have been given. We only speak on behalf of God. And sometimes the message is not pleasant. Look what the message is. I want you to be ever hearing. I don't want you ever understand. I want you ever to see, but I don't want you to ever perceive. We take words of judgment. There are times we have to carry words of judgment. There are times we have to carry words of harsh. We do not bring comfort. We do not bring encouragement. We simply tell them, this is wrong and it's got to stop. Isaiah came and said, make their hearts, and he says, make the hearts of the people callous, make their ears dull, make them leaden mind, make them of slow thinking and inability to make a decision, close their eyes. Do we have the strength to bring judgment? Do we have the strength to declare the anger or sorrow of God? You know, we live in a world that just hungers for good news. We would rather take the words that say, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim good news to the captives, to send to the brokenhearted, freedom, release from the darkness, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We'd much rather bring that message. We like that message. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you and will give you all your forgiveness. Very rarely do we want to walk up into the city and say, you have a choice. You can either continue as business as usual and fall to destruction, or you can pay attention to the God who created you and turn around and stop acting in a way which is completely contrary to every good thing. Do we have the courage to stand up and say, you can't do this, this is wrong? Can we do that to cities? Can we do that to counties? Can we do that to companies? Can we do that to churches? Can we do that to neighborhoods? Can we do that to families? Can we do that to our friends and our families? Do we have the courage to simply declare the word of the Lord? Maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, you know, this is great, Pastor. It's nice you went through this, but this has nothing to do with me. I am not trained. Do you know what Amos was before he became a prophet? Fig picker. He picked figs, herded sheep. We haven't a clue what Hosea did. We're not sure what Jonah did. You don't always have to be a prophet. Amos wasn't a prophet his entire life. He was a prophet for a period of time, and he went back and picked figs. But for a moment, he was compelled. For a moment, he had the very words and the very voice and the very power of God. He was someone whom God used to bring individuals and nations to tell them of their sin. He used them to be able to tell them of the promise and the goodness and the mercy of God. He is the one that called them to obedience and presented the hope of the Messiah. Can you do that? Is that something you'd be willing, if God said, who can I send? Would you say, here I am. Yeah, but I'm in my 70s. Sooner or later, we all get there. Yeah, but I'm not educated. So? These are not your words. You're speaking God's words. I'm not eloquent. Neither was Moses. Neither was Jeremiah. Are we willing at this point and at this time to be chosen by God to show nations and individuals their sin, to call people to obedience? And are we willing to present the hope of the gospel? Because at one point, God said, who shall I go? Who shall I send? Do we have what it takes to say, here I am, send me?